great heart for God too.
Thanks. Thank you, Pastor Rob. If somebody wouldn't mind collecting this little table, that would be awesome. Thank you. Morning, everyone. How you doing? Good, excellent. Let me just start by saying thank you to Hannah for mentioning Connect Groups. Connect Groups are going great. And if you're not part of a Connect Group, you need to come and see me. You're missing out. They are all full, but that's okay. We can find space. We need more Connect Groups going. There's lovely midweek ones going during the day. We've got Bev running Women at the Well. I know Atina's running a Connect Group. We've got play groups going on. Tuesday night, young family groups. Friday night groups. So you need to be a part of a Connect Group. They are filling up. They're overflowing. But there's always room for one more, even if we have to sit on each other's lap. What are you laughing at? I am missing Pastor Kane this morning. He's not here. I believe he's ministering down at King's. Is that right? With Pastor Ben Naitoko. I do need Pastor Kane here when I preach, not just because I need someone to talk about. He's a very responsive audience member. He says a lot of amens, gives me a lot of encouragement. When I feel like I've made a good point, rarely, I get a lot of silence from everyone except Pastor Kane, and that just encourages me. So he's not here. I need you all to lift your game this morning. If you hear something that even mildly sounds like something you might agree with in the future, say amen. That was very good. I like it. We may as well create some noise. And I don't know, I've got sweaty hands today. I don't know, is the temperature up in here? And I'm feeling a little bit nervous. I don't usually feel nervous when I preach. I've been preaching all year and I've felt quite comfortable, but today I'm feeling unsettled. So let's see what happens. My sermon this morning is High Five for the Unworthy. You know I like to have sermon titles and I like to mention them. High Five for the Unworthy. If you're sitting next to someone who's unworthy, give them a high five this morning. Excellent. A lot of high fives going on. Okay, all right. And I'm going to read from a very famous passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 15. I'm going to start in verse 11. This is the story of the prodigal son, but you've never heard it like this. You have. You have heard it like this, but that's okay. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. And if you know anything about your Jewish culture or you've heard a sermon on prodigal son before, this isn't just like you and I going to our parents and saying, 'Hey, give me my inheritance.' You only got your inheritance in that culture when the father passed away. So basically, this young man is telling his dad, 'I wish you were dead.' Not a very nice thing to say to your parents. 'I wish you were dead.' It's very offensive what he's doing here, asking for his inheritance in this way. It says, 'Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs.'" That's not a very nice job for a Jewish boy, feeding pigs. "He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything." Young people, listen to me. The world promises you so much. You might think there's a path that's out there for you, that you're missing out, that there's wild living to be had. But the devil promises pleasure. He only delivers pain. You're going to end up, you can follow the path that Christ has for you. You can follow the destiny, the way to live that he's prescribed. Or you can go out and think, you know what, I've got all this fun to be had. But fun is found in the kingdom of God. Fun is found in walking what God has for you. That's where you're going to be most fulfilled. If you go and follow what the world says is the way to live, you're going to end up like this boy at some time in your life. It's just going to happen. "When he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father." I want you to note the young man's motivation for returning to his father. It is not because he's sorry for his sin and repentant that he's done the wrong thing. It's not actually because he's come to his senses and thought, you know what, I'm a filthy sinner. It's not like that. He says the reason he's going back is because even the servants in his father's household are living better than him. It's a selfish motive. He's actually thinking to himself, my life will be better if I go back. Not I'm sorry for my sin. Not I have a desire to be holy and righteous and reconciled to my father. My desire is to get some food. I'm starving, yeah? Bible says it's God's goodness which leads to repentance, not his judgment. There's a whole world out there that needs to hear the gospel, which is the good news. Life is better in the kingdom than it is out in the world. That's the message that draws people into the family of God, into a relationship with God. Not you filthy sinner. That, yeah, the Holy Spirit's the one that convicts, and it's true. They're filthy sinners. Amen. We all were at one stage. But the message is, come to Christ. Make him Lord of your life. Your life's going to be better. It doesn't mean all your troubles are going to end. Doesn't mean you're not going to struggle. Doesn't mean you're not going to have to lay your life down and deny this and deny yourself and pick up your cross. It's all going to be bad in so many ways, but at the same time, it's going to be so much better if you come and follow Christ. His desire is not to be righteous and holy and reconciled. His desire is to get some food. So this is the plan he has. I'll just go back and say, make me like one of the servants. I'll put up with that. So he went back, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Notice there's five things the father does. That's the number of grace in the Bible. It says he saw him, he was filled with compassion, he ran to him, he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. High five for the unworthy. The father hasn't even heard him repent. Hasn't even heard the reason he's come back. Maybe he's just come back to ask for more money. I'm a kid, that's what I do, yeah? When dad answers the phone, he goes, what do you want, all right? You never call me, what's going on? Maybe that's the reason he's come back. But the father sees him, he's watching. This is the heart of the father, yeah? It's like, I don't care how far away you feel from God today or what you've done or how bad you've fallen or what habit you can't break. If you even turn, if you even look like you're turning, you even peek in the Father's direction, he's there. Amen? And he's going to run to you. And he's going to throw his arms around you. And he's going to kiss you. This is what the Father's heart is for you. It's what he's like. It's just his nature. He can't help it. It's what he's like. Then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I love this. The father doesn't even respond to it. It's like he's not even listening. The best thing about God is he doesn't listen sometimes. All right? But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. Did I say ring? Ring on his finger. And sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. There's five things the father does for this son. The number of grace. He says, bring the best robe and put it on him. He says, put a ring on his finger. Put sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. High five for the unworthy. You see, when the young man says, I am unworthy to be your son, fact check, true. He didn't lie. That's 100% true. He is unworthy. He doesn't deserve it. He's not even coming back for the right reasons. Everything he said is true. And yet the Father twice does five things for this young man. I want us to quickly look at these five gifts the Father brings for the young boy today, because these five things, they are gifts for the unworthy. They're not prizes. They're not rewards. You don't earn them. They're gifts. Best thing about Christianity is you get gifts. There are some things that you can earn. There are some blessings that come because of actions that you do. The Bible says you give and it will be given to you, yeah? A good measure poured out. It says train a child up in the way they should go, and when they are old they will not depart from it. It says you do this, that'll get sow and reap, yeah? Those things do happen. But there are also gifts. Christianity can be very frustrating, depressing, despairing, when you spend your whole time trying to earn things that Christ got you for free. You need to have the discernment. Says, what are the things I can do and act in wisdom to get benefits and blessings and rewards? What are the things that have been given to me for free that I should just thank God and walk in by faith? Amen? Well, these five things this morning are gifts. Not blessings, not rewards, they're gifts. You with me today? First thing he does is he brings the robe and puts it on him. Robes are very symbolic, and they meant something back in those days. Isaiah 61 verse 10 says, "For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness." Clothed me in garments of salvation. He's arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. Think about this filthy young boy, this filthy son. He's come from feeding pigs. He's come from traveling. He is filthy. He is filthy. The Bible says our righteousness is what? Like filthy rags to him. This boy is the epitome of that statement. He is a bunch of filthy rags. And the Father straight away puts a beautiful robe on him. Now, instantly, anybody who sees that young man doesn't see the filth anymore. It's hidden, isn't it? It's covered. You walk past him, you wouldn't know. You can't see the filthy rags anymore. All you see is a beautiful robe. That's being clothed in garments, in a robe of righteousness. Every day when you wake up, stop doing the fact check of the filthy robes, or the filthy rags, sorry, the filthy rags where you look at, oh, I've let you down, I've mucked up, I've got this poor thing going on. Stop doing all that. First thing you should do in the morning is get up. Say, "Ooh, see, this robe feels good. I love this. I love this beautiful robe. Thank you, Jesus. I wake up, and because of your death and resurrection, I have the righteousness of God clothing me today. Oh, feels good. Feels good. I am the righteousness of God. Did you know that in Christ? I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I make mistakes. I'm being sanctified, and I believe in the process of sanctification. I believe in holiness. But it's true at the same time that whilst I'm being sanctified and whilst I'm being conformed daily into the image of Christ, at the same time, I'm righteous. I am the righteousness of God." Instantly, anybody who sees this young man sees a beautiful robe of righteousness. It's not the only robe in Scripture, by the way. There's plenty of robes in Scripture. There's another one in Genesis 37. Tells the story of a man named Jacob who creates a beautiful robe for his son. You might know it as the coat of many colors. My version of the Bible calls it an ornate robe and puts it on him. You know Joseph's beautiful robe? You know what that robe was? That was a robe of favor. Everybody who saw Joseph walking around in that beautiful robe, you know what they thought? There goes Dad's favorite. Every time Joseph puts it on, I'm the favorite. Oh, maybe I'm feeling bad about myself. Oh, no, I'm the favorite. I've got the beautiful robe on. The father says in the prodigal son, put the best robe. I looked up that word best. It's protos. Pro meaning one. Get the word proton and all those sorts of things from it. Protos means preeminent, means foremost, means the number one robe. Not the number two robe, not the third best robe. Get the best, the foremost, the preeminent robe and put it on this boy. When you wake up in the morning, you need to know you've got the best robe on. It's a gift. You didn't earn it. You didn't get it because you're serving God with the right motives. You just did it. You just get it because of what Christ did on the cross for you. The best robe. And the first word the Father says is quick. Quick. Get the best robe. Not, oh, hang on, let's just wait a week. Let's just wait a week and see if he's serious. Let's just let him earn it. Let's just let him serve in the house for a while. Let's just see if he really means it. No. Quick, instantly, get the best robe, put it on this boy. What a gift. Second thing he gives him is a ring. Rings have significance. I'm wearing a ring here. It's a wedding ring. That means something. It means I have somebody to answer to. Have somebody I must submit to. She who must be obeyed. She's out at kids today, so. Oh, there's a problem with the recording? That's good. All right. What is the deal with bank tellers? Every time I go to the bank, not that anyone goes to the bank anymore, but women who work in administration or customer service, it's like they get 20 rings to put on their finger. Like, oh, I'm happy with one ring on each hand. That's enough for me. But I've noticed if I go to the council or anything like that and there's a woman on the other side, there's always a dozen rings at least on their hand. It's like part of the onboarding process. Anyway, rings mean something in Scripture too. Genesis 41 says, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. It says, I put you in charge, and then put a ring on his finger. In Esther chapter 8, says the king took off his signet ring, which he had reclaimed from Haman, and presented it to Mordecai, and Esther appointed him over Haman's estate. I'm appointing you over the estate. Here's a ring. I'm putting you in charge. Here's a ring. Do you get what rings signify? It means you've been put in charge of something. You've been given authority over something. Authority isn't something that you earn. Authority is a gift that Christ won back for us with his death and resurrection. That's why he said, all authority has been given unto me, therefore go. I, as a man, as a human, have won back the authority that you ceded to the devil when Adam and Eve sinned, yeah? And I have won it back. It's all back in my control, therefore go. What's he saying? Go in the authority that has been won back through me. Amen? When you come to Christ and you pray that prayer and you have that faith in your heart, there's a ring of authority that's placed on your finger. It's a gift that you have in Christ Jesus. You don't have to earn it. It doesn't change whether you've mucked up today or whether you muck up tomorrow. That ring is a permanent gift. For you, you're not under the circumstance. You're not below. You are above. We are seated in heavenly places with Christ. Amen? I have authority in my family. I have authority over my body. I have authority over my emotions. I have authority. I don't like hearing prayers, and sometimes I catch myself praying these prayers where I'm, oh God, could you please, could you please, could you please? When there are so many things when God is saying, I've given you authority to deal with that. Why do you keep asking me? Anytime I see a promise in Scripture, I stand on that promise with authority, saying that this is a promise. I don't ask God to give me things that he's already promised, that this is yours in Christ. You have authority. Then he brings sandals and puts them on his feet. Sandals aren't so clear in Scripture. There are so many different mentions of sandals. There are times when people tell people to take off their shoes because they're on holy ground. They used to take sandals as signs of covenants, and there's a weird story with Ruth and Naomi and a sandal and all these weird cultural traditions with sandals. But there is a lot of research to say that in Christ's time, when this parable is being told, slaves didn't get sandals. Only sons and daughters of the house and members of the house got sandals. They didn't want their slaves running away, see? Travel wasn't so easy back then. You think the Bruce Highway is bad? It is bad. But theirs was worse. This boy, when he left the house, he had sandals on. No doubt. He had a lot of money. He had sandals. But he lost that through his wild living and his destitution and his desperation. Oh, Pilly, I've got 20 cents in my pocket here for you, by the way. Sorry. We'll talk about that later. He's not destitute. He's fine. He just smiled at me while I was preaching. It was a good smile. Sandals. So he comes back in. He says, sandals straight away on his feet. He's not a slave anymore. And that's what his request was, wasn't it? I'll just be a servant. I'll just be a slave. No, put sandals on this boy's feet. He's a son of the house. He doesn't walk around bare feet anymore. He gets sandals. And I feel like there's a lot of people sometimes, they come to Christ and yet they still walk barefooted. They still allow mistakes of the past. They still allow bad decisions. They still allow regrets to hinder their walk. They forego certain promises in Scripture. They doubt the dreams, and they doubt themselves using spiritual gifts. They don't move in boldness. They don't move in confidence. And I believe it's because they haven't fully taken hold of these sandals that God has put on their feet. They still think, I'm a servant, I'm a slave, I'm this, I'm that. No, you're a son, you're a daughter of the house. You need to put the sandals on, you need to walk with confidence. I preached a while ago, you see, God is not just into forgiveness, He's into restoration. And you might have mucked a lot of things up. And you think, yeah, well, God can forgive me, but now I need to go through my penance. Now I need to work as a bit of a slave. Now I need to just keep my head down. No, penance is not a Jesus idea. You don't work your sins off. You don't punish yourself in His kingdom so that He'll reward you. No, that's not. We didn't get that from Christ. When you come back to Christ, He restores those things that were lost. He puts those sandals on your feet. You can walk with confidence from day one, not from day 100 after you've worked it off. Amen? There are sandals on your feet. Then He gets the fatted calf. I'm moving quickly for time this morning. Or the fattened calf. The fattened calf, He says, let's bring it and kill it. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Fattened calf is a special calf that when it got to a certain age, usually around the age of 2, they would hem it in so that it couldn't walk around the countryside and burn calories. You know, no lean meat back in those days, all right? This was, they would hem it in and just feed it up so it would just get fattened up. That's literally what it was. And it was killed to mark special occasions and for celebrations. And the dad wanted to mark this moment. This is a special moment. Bring the fattened calf. We've been saving it for I don't know what, but whatever feast, whatever. No, this is the moment. We're killing it for my boy. This is for him. In ancient times, fattened calves, even like in Abrahamic times, were killed to ratify covenants, to signal restoration between parties, things like that. So maybe there's a bit of that going on here. Other people draw similarities between the fattened calf and the red heifer of Numbers 19. And I'm not going to go into all that this morning, but they used to have this red heifer sacrifice that God ordained, and that was a process by which those who had touched death or touched a corpse could be purified and made clean again in God's sight. And the reason they draw those parallels is because the dad says this. He says, get the fattened calf and kill it. And he goes on to say, my boy who was dead is now alive. Let's mark this moment where death is being washed away from this son's life. I'm here to tell you today, I don't know what's been going on. I don't know what's... But you need to stop carrying around that death from the former life. That death in your emotions, that death in your mind, that death in your habits, whatever it is that's there. You can say, no, that's completely gone, because Christ was made dead so that I could be made alive. Amen. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You see, when you come into His kingdom, there's a free thing that happens where the death is gone and life is replaced. God kills the fattened calf for you. Where is the worship team? They're still here. It's always good when the worship team doesn't go home early. I like it. You make a joke. I used to run a youth group in a former life, and I used to have a drummer that used to give me troubles. It's always the drummers that give troubles. Are they real musicians? This is the question. I was a church drummer. I can say these things. Not a good one, but I was there. And he used to come to me in the middle of youth group and go, oh, got to go home and make my lunch for work tomorrow. And I was always so shocked. I used to always agree to it because I just, you know, when you're just so shocked that what's going through this man's mind? He's got to go home and make sandwiches. Anyway, make sandwiches. The last thing he orders is a feast and celebration for the young man. Let's celebrate. If you read Luke chapter 15 in context, it's actually the celebration which is the main point that links all three parables. In context, Jesus is telling three parables in a row in response to accusations and complaints from the Pharisees. They come to him at the start of Luke 15 and they say, why are you always hanging out with the sinners and the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the drunkards and the gamblers? Why are you always hanging out with these lowlifes? Why don't you come hang out with us? Jesus responds by telling three quick stories. One of the lost sheep. He says, a man has 100 sheep. He's got 99, but he loses one. Doesn't he leave the 99 and he goes searching for the one in the wilderness? And when he finds it, he comes back and this is what he says. He says, come, let's celebrate, because the one that was lost has been found. Then he goes and tells, there's a woman with 10 coins. She has 9, she's lost one. Doesn't she turn up the whole house? Doesn't she search everywhere? And when she finds it, doesn't she say, let's celebrate. The one that's lost has been found. And then he said, there's a man with 2 sons. One of them says, I wish you were dead. Goes and basically wastes his life and wastes everything. Comes back for the wrong reasons with some silly sob story about how he's only just going to be a servant from now on. But the father puts a robe on him and the ring back on him and the sandals on him and kills the fattened calf. And then he says, let's have a feast and celebrate. What he's really saying to the Pharisees is, you see what's going on here? You grumpy old men, you should be celebrating with me what's going on right now. Because the lost are being found. The dead are coming to life. Can't you see what's going on? This is the whole point of the parable. Is he's actually rebuking them with these parables. And if you go on to read the end of the prodigal son, you then bring in the character of the older brother. This is the one who didn't deny his father. This is the one who didn't tell him, I wish you were dead. This is the one who didn't take his inheritance early. In fact, this is the one who boasts in his own performance. And he says things like, all these years, have I not done everything that you've asked me to do? Self-righteousness, self-righteousness, self-righteousness. Haven't I done everything? And he says, and you didn't even give me a goat that I could sacrifice with my friends to have a celebration. And yet this boy of yours, he says, this son of yours comes back and you kill the fattened calf for him and you celebrate with him. You notice he's not upset about the robe. He doesn't mention the ring. He doesn't mention the sandals. He's upset that there's a celebration, that there's joy for him, for the unworthy, for the sinner, for the one who's mucked everything up. And here I am. I've done everything right. It's the celebration that really upsets him. Can I tell you, it's the celebration that really upsets the devil. Oh, he hates it. He hates it. Religious people hate it. Religious people are always so sad, always taking stock of their own performance, always boasting on what they've done. Problem is, when you boast on what you've done, Jesus is going to point out what you haven't done. You're going to go away like that rich young ruler. You're going to go away sad because there's always something you can't do. You're going to fall short. It's always the religious people. It looked like they've been baptized in lemon juice. They're sad about this and they're sad about that. The devil hates it when you celebrate. He hates you getting up in the morning and instead of thinking about your own performance, he hates it when you get up with a smile and you put on that robe and you feel that ring and you kick around those sandals. Thank you for these gifts today, Jesus. Thank you for the smile on my face today, Jesus. I'm so happy to easily be in your presence today, that you've made it so easy for me, that through your death and resurrection, I can just breathe easy today. I can walk calm. Ah, he hates it. He hates the celebration because he knows the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is what energizes you and enthuses you. Hannah shared this morning, it was the joy set before him that helped him endure the cross. Imagine the hardships that you're going to be able to endure with the joy of the Lord in your heart, the celebration. We are called to be people who celebrate, who enjoy with a smile. Doesn't mean we don't go through stuff. Doesn't mean we don't have emotions, but they are temporary. What is eternal is the joy, the celebration in our heart this morning. Why don't you stand to your feet? I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Holy Spirit. Lord God, I love what you've done for us. I love everything that you've won. Lord, for the gifts that I walk in, Lord God, the gifts that we all walk in, they are gifts received by faith, given through grace by faith. They're for the unworthy. They're for the sinner. Before the ones that have mucked up, before the ones that have habits they can't shake, before the ones that feel distant, they're gifts. This morning, why don't you put a smile on your face by faith today? Why don't you thank him for the joy? Thank him for the joy. You know, David, after he mucked up, after he murdered a guy, committed adultery, you think you've stuffed up. Give David some credit. After he did all those things, he prayed to God and he said, restore to me the joy of your salvation. This morning, God wants to restore the joy of salvation. He wants to not just know the gifts, he wants you to feel the gifts. He wants you to experience the gifts. He wants you to walk in the gifts that he's given to you. Because the joy is your strength. If you feel like you need a double dose of joy and celebration, raise your hand today. Let's just pray a prayer. Hallelujah, Lord God. Lift your voice to him today. Lift your voice to him today. Thank you for the gifts in your heart. Celebration. Pour out celebration. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. maybe there's a challenge in your life today that's been trying to steal your joy. I want to tell you, we all know it, we've all heard it, but in the Old Testament, they used to send the musicians and the singers out first in battle. Yeah? The reason is because anyone can praise God after he's won a victory. It doesn't take any faith. But it takes faith and a belief in the gifts that he's put on your heart, the belief that you've gifted, that you've won through Christ, for you to praise and to smile before you see physically the battle be won. This morning, raise your hand and give him a shout of praise. Thank you for victory. Thank you. Hallelujah. Glory. Breakthrough in the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
Victory in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.